Well, if you have your Bibles or your smartphones, please turn to Acts. And what we're going to do is kind of, if I do really well, I'll get the first 8 chapters vaguely done. Vaguely, in a kind of random hopscotchy kind of way. And because the book of Acts is Dr. Luke's second book in the Bible. He begins by writing a book called Luke, which he sends to his sponsor, and then it gets kind of disrooted out to all the Christians around the world. That's why we have it. And there's actually thousands of copies of Luke, which are kind of very, very old, like 1,600 years old. And Acts is his second one. It's kind of, he does the gospel story, the Jesus life story, and then he writes Acts to carry on the early church history. And so his first few verses, he kind of summarizes and says, hi, Theophilus, who's his sponsor. This is the second book, and you've read the first book. But now I'm going to carry on. And the first chapter is really a summary. Jesus is still there. He tells the disciples to wait in Jerusalem because he's going, but the Holy Spirit's coming. The Holy Spirit's going to replace me, as it were, in your lives. And then we have the documented kind of Jesus ascends into the clouds and disappears, which is amazing. Kind of, if you think about it, Jesus kind of, he talked to disciples and then he kind of floated up, beamed himself up. Anyway, take your, I'm a Star Trek guy, in case you're, but just amazing thing. And then the early apostles replace Judas Iscariot so they can get their number back up to 12. For me, the interesting thing about chapter 1 is the disciples have to wait for the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't part of my message, but as I was praying this morning, I was thinking, some of you need to hear this. God sometimes does ask you to wait for good things in your life. Now, I know we don't like waiting, especially in our modern age, because we like things now. Well, I do anyway. I like things now. I don't want to wait tomorrow or next week. I want them now. And often when we pray and ask God for things, we want it now. It's got to be fixed now. And we go, God, I've been waiting 2 minutes. Why hasn't it happened? Or 2 days or 2 weeks. And it's just interesting that the disciples had to wait in Jerusalem. And I just to teach them a bit of patience so that God can do whatever he wanted to do in and through them. Just thought I'd mention that. And then Acts chapter 2, you have the amazing story of the first day of Pentecost. Now, to be honest, we don't know where they are. We know they're somewhere in a place. We know it's a place that can be overheard because after the Holy Spirit comes, people hear them speaking in tongues in their own languages. And we know it's quite big because 3,000 people decided to follow Jesus after Peter spoke. So it must have been a large place. A lot of commentators think it was in the temple, but he doesn't say that, but that's a reasonable presumption that they were meeting in some kind of room in the temple, and then they kind of spilled out into the courtyards of the temple and spoke. And it says this, when the day of Pentecost came, so Acts 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Just note the word all happened a few times in that passage. And then when things have calmed down a bit and the apostles kind of go outside, Peter does his very first sermon, first message, with no Jesus being there to kind of back him up in case it goes wrong. And it says, Acts 2 verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, and basically they haven't had time yet to get drunk. No, this is what was... Which is an interesting comment about what the disciples necessarily did most... No, that's not true. I made that up. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke, and et cetera, et cetera. Verse 22. I love verse 22. Again, this is not part of my message, but it's just so cool. Peter stands up in front of all the people in Jerusalem, only a few days since the cross, literally just a few weeks since Jesus was raised from the dead. Just a few days. And he says this. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God has raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him. The reason why I love that is, all those people knew it was true. And they all could have said it's not true if it wasn't true. And 3,000 of them, at the end of however long Peter's message was, because this is just a summary in Acts 2, 3,000 decided to follow Jesus. 3,000 of them who were in the place, who knew Jesus, who heard the story of what Peter said, believed it to be a true fact. And I love that, because you see, I'm a scientist at heart. And I know if 3,000 people hear some words, they're not going to follow Jesus if it's not true. It's like the witness in the Bible is huge. Anyway, it's not the message. This is what I'm trying to say, is that when the Holy Spirit came, all the disciples received it. And then Peter in his message said, that God says, I will pour my Spirit on all people. Which means that if you're a Christian, God's Spirit is on you already. It's not an optional extra. And I want to remind you this. In fact, Peter says at the end of his message, he says, when they ask him what must be done in verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all of us 2,000 and odd years later who listen to the word and respond in the same way. It's for all of those who are far off, for all whom God will call. I think many of us, even as believers, think that receiving the Holy Spirit is kind of dependent on a fuzzy feeling, or a feel-good factor, or something, and it's not. God's power at work in our life to give us an amazing, abundant life is dependent solely on his promise that he will deliver it into our lives. I like that. Mainly because I don't have many fuzzy feelings like that, because that's who I am. But I like it because it's not reliant on me or how I feel at any given moment. It's totally reliant on God and on his certainty in his life. And if you're a Christian in this place, God's power is in you and resides around you. It's guaranteed. I meet far too many Christians who believe, even though we speak about it from time to time, that somehow the Holy Spirit power is for another Christian, not for them. His power working, his effectiveness, his help, his equipping, his voice, his guidance, it's for somebody else. Whoever they term that somebody else to be. It's for somebody else. It's not true. It's for you. It's a promise. And I want to remind you of that. And even if you know that in your heart, sometimes it's good to be reminded that God's power is with you. But, right, so it's not dependent on a fuzzy feeling, but God's power in your life should have an impact. Should have an impact. It should make a difference. It should perhaps change something about you in the sense of how you live your life. Galatians 5 verse 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God's Spirit, the result of God's Spirit living inside you. And these are some of the things it talks about. In Galatians 5 verse 20, it said, you should have more love and more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness. You should have more goodness and faithfulness and a bit more gentleness and some more self-control in your life because the Spirit's working in you. Because that's what happens when God's Spirit begins to change you from the inside out. It should change your behavioral patterns. If God's Spirit's living, it should change the way you live. The things you do, the things you say, it should change your behavior. it should do. It's not a fuzzy feeling, but you should notice it. Or people around you should notice it. And if you're not sure, why don't you ask somebody, hey, am I better, you know, more Christ-godlike than I was 12 months ago? And if they say no, not a good sign. I'll come on to that in a second. The Holy Spirit should give you an assurance that you are a child of the King. 1 John 5:13 says that Jesus came so that we may know we're a child of the King. Not so that we might think or might hope or might, you know, women a prayer, but that we may know. And as you allow the Spirit to work and move in life, you should have an assurance. For some, that's a process. For others, it happens on the first day they say yes and they never look back. I'm not saying there's a right or wrong way to get that assurance. I'm just saying it should lead to an assurance that you are a Christian. I mean, let's face it. The early Christians, the early apostles, got persecuted. They got fed to lions. They got hung on crosses. They were sure. And that was the Spirit's work in their life. And that same promised gift is for us. It should do some other things for us as spirits. It should give us wisdom. The Spirit should guide us either by a sense of the right thing to do or in Acts as visions and pictures that various people get that God guides them in. And for some, there should be some miraculous work, answers to prayer, miracles, speaking of tongues, this kind of thing, some kind of cool stuff. I really believe God longs to give his Christians some cool stuff for us to do. It's not just for the few, but the cool stuff is right for you. So you're not going to do what somebody else necessarily does, but there's something cool, a gift from God for you. And if you don't see these things in your life, can I suggest there's one of three problems going on in your life? You ready? This is a heart-hitting bit. This is a kind of serious bit. Number one, you're not saved yet. You're not a Christ follower. And I've definitely met people who call themselves Christians, but there's no evidence of the Spirit in their life. And they're just not a Christ follower. They're not following Jesus yet. And you might be going, I've never seen any of those things you talked about. Well, the first question you genuinely need to ask is this. Am I a follower of Jesus? Is Jesus my Savior? Have I accepted what he's done on the cross? That he died on my behalf because I'd rebelled against God and offended him. And Jesus took that offense by dying on the cross rather than me. And I've accepted that so I can now have a relationship with God again. And that is demonstrated by following Jesus' instructions, by following him. Have I done that or not? And that's always a good question. It could be, and it's an interesting, secondly, it could be, those of you know your Bibles, know in Acts 8, there's a very interesting story. In Acts 8, the apostles hear of some Christians in Samaria who haven't received the Spirit yet. And so they send a couple of the apostles out to go and explore. And they find some people who are dedicated following Jesus. And the way the Bible describes it is they've been baptized in the way that John baptized them, but not in the way that the new church had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, logically, if they've got a relationship with God, the Spirit's already working in their life. You have to. So God's Spirit is working in their life. So it's not like the Spirit's absent in their life, but somehow the freedom, the expression, the power that the Holy Spirit brings hasn't yet happened in their life. And Acts 8, you read that the apostles lay their hands on them and pray the Holy Spirit may come, and that power and that assurance and that work is released into their lives powerfully. Now, it could be that you're sat there, because you see, some churches do teach that the Holy Spirit kind of died off almost after the apostles. And the miracles kind of stopped at the end of the apostles. And that kind of stuff is finished. And you might be sitting there going, I've been taught, I thought that had kind of finished with the Bible. Well, you're not being disobedient or anything. You're not a Christian. You just need to come at the end of the service and we'll pray for you. And God's power will enter your life fully and powerfully and life will change you. Because it's nothing to do with disobedience. It's not you're not a Christian. It's just that bit of information has been missing in your life until now. And the reason I share that is most of you here probably don't think like that. But you might meet Christians who do think like that. Don't condemn them. Teach them. Instruct them. Love them. Say, look, there's more to Christian life than you've ever known. God is bigger than what you've known. God's greater. God wants to give you even more than you've ever imagined in your life. So you could be like that. And third reason why there might not be some of these signs is this. to be honest, you're just resisting God. God, I believe, gives us free will. You can choose to accept God in your life. You can choose to accept God's interference in different areas of your life. And if there's an area in your life that you're going like, God, you're not welcome there, God won't come. God won't come. I've met businessmen who say God's welcome in every area of my life, but not in business. Because that's my business world, and there's some things going on in my business world that, to be honest, God wouldn't be happy with, so he's not welcome there. It could be in your family life. You could say, well, God's welcome everybody, can't mess with my family, because that's kind of precious. It could be your health life. You say, well, God can miss anything, but not my health, for his glory and for his thing. So it could be any, and you resist, and the Spirit's not going to bulldoze through you. He's going to patiently instruct and teach and show, waiting for us to do two things. One is to say, sorry, God, repent as it were, so that that area then becomes open, and then submit that area to his will and authority. And perhaps some of you are going like, I see evidence of God in this area of my life, in this area of life, in this area. But that area of my life seems, God doesn't seem to really mess with that area of life. Can I suggest? Perhaps you've actually said, not, you know, out loud, no God, because you know that's not Christian, right? You know you're not supposed to say no to God. That's kind of like, you don't do that, right? But subconsciously, internally, you said, actually, God, that's kind of a hands-off place. Because God lives with your spirit. He knows exactly how you feel about that area. And I want to say that the Holy Spirit comes to give us an abundant life, an amazing relationship with God, and an amazing life. He helps us be who we are, as well as do the things God's called us to do. And the greatest thing you can do to live that amazing life is to give God access to every part of your life. You might get worried, you might get scared, but allow God to have authority, sovereignty, rulership in every area of your life. And you might be going, oh, but if God asked me to do that in that area of my life, I'd be so upset, I'd be so mad. I'm not sure. That's okay, join the club. Okay, join the club. You know, God sometimes says to me, hey, this thing needs handing over. I'm going, but God, he might want to do X, Y, and Z. I don't want to do X, Y, and Z. Because I kind of like my life the way it is. Thank you very much. And God says, yeah, I've come to give you an abundant, full life, an amazing life. Trust me, it's going to be okay. I'm going like, yeah, but really? Come on, that's we're humans, right? We think we know best, even though that's silly. And I think God gives grace to us. And God's patient with us. So if you're going, oh, man, I've got this area I know for years. Perhaps I should have, God should have ownership. He doesn't. I'm kind of fixed in certain things. Well, your decision this morning needs to be this. God, you know I struggle giving this area to you, but for the rest of my life, I'm going to be determined to process it so that I can give it to you. And begin to just open the door a little sneaky little bit. Allow God's Spirit just to come in and begin to soften your heart and help you and show you. And you'll be amazed in a few weeks or a few months or a couple of years. You'll look back and go like, actually, that worked real well. That was amazing. Is you allow God's grace and his love just to come in and begin to do that. God's Holy Spirit is for all of us. Wow, that was supposed to take 5 minutes. I'm really bad at speaking, aren't I? No, I'm good. Right. So that's chapter 2. I said I'd try. Come on, I didn't say I'd try. Chapter 3, we read the story of Peter and John going to the temple and healing the crippled man at the gate called Beautiful, which I'm going to come back later or tonight, depending how the rest of this goes. And then Acts chapter 4, you see that Peter and John are brought before what's called the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish court or council. And they're dragged up to told to explain themselves, this riot that they caused in the temple and these people deciding to follow Jesus and this is terrible, how dare they, and all that kind of thing. And then at the end of chapter 4, we read that the disciples are released from the council. They're not prosecuted or thrown in jail, they're released. And they come and gather with the Christians, wherever they're gathered. Again, we're not sure. And they say, God, you know what's happened? And very simply say, God, give us courage and boldness to keep proclaiming that, to keep doing what you've asked us to do. Just give us... And we read at the end of chapter 4 that this happens. Verse 31, and they prayed, so Acts 4:31, they prayed, and the place where they were meeting was shaken, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And God answered their request. And so they did speak the word of God boldly. But the process was that something amazing happened, and such was the experience that the whole building shook, which must have been kind of cool and scary at the same time, personally. But the interesting thing to me is, hold on a minute. It's only like a few weeks or whatever after Acts 2. Why do they need another filling? Were they not already full? I mean, what's Luke trying to teach us? Because let's face it, the Holy Spirit is a person, right? So if you've got the person, how can you have him again? It's like, you know, Chrissy's there, and so I say, hi, Chrissy, and she's with me and everything, and then another Chrissy turns up. That would just be weird, right? Once you've got a twin, then it wouldn't be so weird. No, we haven't got a twin, not that we know about. So, it's Elaine here. She's no twin. No, it's just Elaine's a mum, in case you're wondering. But it'd just be weird. So the Holy Spirit obviously is there in them, helping them, empowering them. They pray, and then they're all filled with the Holy Spirit again. So he's talking about something. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit coming again. It's something about the Holy Spirit doing something in them again. And the second thing I want to say this morning, if you want to live this an abundant, amazing life, is you need to allow the Holy Spirit in your life every single day of your life. The Holy Spirit is not for special occasions, for difficult seasons. It's not for ministry times. Or times when, you know, when it's like, I don't know what else to do, so in panic I'll pray. Like when, you say, we're about to crash the plane or something, go like, God help me, this is a Holy Spirit moment, please. The Holy Spirit's for every single day of your life. Every single day, that we may boldly and courageously, every single day of our life, do what God has asked us to do. Not some, but every day. And this is great news. And if you're going like, oh, I feel a bit guilty. Well, okay. But it's good news. God wants to help you live an abundant, amazing life in every area of your life, every day of the week. I'm a dad. And as my kids know, I sometimes get tired and grumpy, especially with flu. And I need God's help to be a good father every day of my life. I'm a boss. I have some staff. I hope I'm a good boss. Yes, thank you. What else could she say? And I need God's help to be a good boss, not pastor, a good boss, and treat my staff as they should be treated in holiness and righteousness. When I'm on holiday, I need to be a good holiday maker. All of you have lives, massive lives, outside these four walls of this church building. And if we're going to be powerful and effective, we need God's power in our lives every single day. Living an abundant life, to be honest, isn't going to be really helped by showing up on a Sunday. Well, it'll help a bit, but it'll only really, really, really help if every single day of our lives. We say this. God, today, rule and reign in my life as I follow and serve you. Every day of our life, rule and reign in my life as I follow and serve you. God, I want you to be king of my life, because I know in that place I live an amazing, abundant life, an incredible life. Not just in the bits that are spiritual, but in every area, in the family side, and the business side, and the relationship side. Everything will work if the Holy Spirit, you, God, have rule and reign in my life. You see, I've come to understand this. It's taken me a few years. I confessed to my Connect group on Tuesday, and we were talking about community and about how... Anyway, it took me 26 years to grab something. So I just want to let you know that in case you're a bit slow yourself. It's okay. We're all a bit slow in certain areas. But I've come to this conclusion that I myself can't do anything for God. But with God, nothing's impossible. With God, nothing's impossible. And if you want to live an amazing, successful life in your everyday life, as well as in the work, the ministry you're doing for God, though I don't think you can separate those two, I think they're all one. I think your everyday life is your ministry for God, and your ministry for God is your ministry for God as well. And if we try and do it on our own, we're not going to do it very well. But if we do it with God, nothing is impossible for us. And that's the difference. That's my understanding. I know nothing's impossible for God, because he's God, right? But the understanding that nothing's possible for me, because God's living with me and I'm following. Now that for me changes everything. It changes everything. And so this morning, I'm going to finish with this question before Andy gets up. Do you, every morning, if you love Jesus, do you say, God, today, rule and reign in my life? Or as the disciple said next door, give me boldness and courage to do what you called me to do today. I want to say, I believe with all my heart, that if you stick that on a mirror where you brush your hair, do your teeth, whatever you do every day. Yeah, thanks. And whatever you do every day, if you put that on your mirror and say, God, today, will you rule and reign in my life as I follow you? I believe that your life will be so transformed, will be made so amazing in every area of your life, even the areas that perhaps you thought God wasn't that interested in. I believe your lives will be transformed. You go like, wow, this is amazing. So God is committed to you and loves you to help you in every single area of your life, as well as the bits that you think you should be in.